In the Antarctic summer of 1908, Sir Ernest Shackleton and three companions attempted to travel to the South Pole from their winter quarters, setting off with four ponies to carry their supplies. Weeks later, the ponies were dead, their rations were exhausted, and they turned back to their base, not achieving their goal. They traveled a total during that time of 127 days. And during the return trip, the time was spent talking about, of all things, food. Stories of elaborate feasts, gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. That's what happens when you're really, really hungry. As they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing if they'd survive, every waking hour was occupied with talking about something to eat. Jesus, who also knew the ravages of food deprivation, said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." We can understand Shackleton's and his men's obsession with food, given they hadn't eaten for so long. And it offers for us a glimpse of the passion Jesus intends for our quest for righteousness. So I'd like to ask all of us here today this simple question. Have you ever been as hungry for righteousness as you have for food? Think about that for a moment. During a time in your life where maybe you had to skip a meal, maybe two, maybe three, and you were really, really hungry. You were having what they might call a Big Mac attack or whatever it is you wanted. You were really hungry. Have you ever been as hungry for righteousness as you were in that moment? Today in our Old Testament lesson in Jeremiah 33, we read that the Lord is our righteousness. And that word righteousness is very interesting. One of the things that Jeremiah communicates is that our righteousness, first of all, comes through Jesus. It talks about the branch of Jesse, and that through him, through that branch, who is Jesus Christ, we will be saved and made safe. The other reality that we can celebrate that's shared about in 1 Corinthians 1:30 is that God has united us with that righteousness, with his righteousness, through the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians reads, "It is because of him, because of God the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And so one of the realities that you and I can celebrate as believers is that, first of all, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption is derived from the person of Jesus Christ. It's because we have been grafted into the branch of Jesse. It's because of our relationship with him that we have any hope at all of living a righteous, holy, and redeemed life. And so I want to be an encouragement to you the next time that you're struggling with temptation or sin, the next time you're struggling with despair or whatever you might be facing in your life, and you feel like, you know what, I just don't have it to do this. I don't have the energy to keep on going. I want to encourage you that that's probably the truth, and that you can find your strength and your energy and your righteousness and your holiness and your redemption in the person of Jesus Christ. So in that moment, before you move on to sin or whatever else you're struggling with, or the despair or depression, before you move more deeper into that place, I invite you to just take a moment to move deeper into Jesus, to acknowledge who he is in your life, to acknowledge him as your source of righteousness, to acknowledge him as your source of holiness and redeeming, to acknowledge that it's his very spirit that flows through your veins. And as you recall that, as you remember that, invite him to be that precious source of that love and grace that you need in that moment. You know, righteousness is a big word. I went to seminary. I've been a priest for a lot of years, and it's still a big word for me, righteousness. A lot of times I have to go look at the dictionary to remember what it means. But let me share it with you, so I'll save you the trip. Righteousness is to do what is just, right, or normal. It's to be saved and to live in safety. So, you know, to be righteous is actually to be normal. I know if you look at our world today, the first word that might not come to mind is righteous. And that would be understandable. But for the church, for the people of God, to be righteous is to be a normal thing, to be just, to live in this holiness, to live in this redemption, to live in the righteousness of God. And so the reality for the church is that when the world looks at the church, the world should see something that's different from them. When people are in relationship with you, they should see someone who's different from them. And that's very important. So righteousness should characterize you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should have a different kind of a life that stands out to people. A life that is just, a life that is right and aligned with God's word, a life that is normal, that is saved and is safe. And so again, as you look at the life within your home, as you look at your own life, as you look at the life of the friends that you relate to, are those the words that you would use to describe your life? Is there a sense of peace about your life? Is there a sense of love? Is there a sense of mercy? Is there a sense of safety? Is there a sense of normalcy? If there is, that's great. If there's not, you might want to think about that and see what the Lord is speaking to you about that. And so this brings me back to the question I asked at the very beginning of my message, and I'm wrapping it up. I know you guys are excited to hear that, but I'm wrapping this baby up. Because you know what? As I was preparing for this message is very simple, but I think very, very profound and very important as we begin this season of Advent, as we begin this journey from darkness to light, as we begin this journey of welcoming the Christ child into our hearts afresh again. And that is very simply, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would simply say I think that's probably true of your life in some ways and maybe not some so true in other ways. I remember when I was growing up, during some of the summers we would spend on the farm, about every 3 years we'd be there. And when you're on the farm, at least on the farm I was on with my grandparents, they had a whole summer of work planned before we got there, let me tell you, baby. And we would wake up, my grandparents were up, my mom were up at 4 in the morning. They would let the rest of us kids sleep in until 5. But they'd be getting everything else ready for the day. So I'd get up about 5 in the morning, and there'd be this big farmer's breakfast. I mean, we would snarf it down. Great stuff, all organic, because that's what we grew up on. And you ate the breakfast, you ate everything that was on your plate, because you knew what was in front of you. A long morning of work till lunchtime. And let me tell you, they worked you. We were working in the garden. We were working in the fields. We were working E-I-E-I-O all over the place, let me tell you. You were ready for lunch. And I remember in particular the days we would cut the grass on the farm. We had the great privilege of doing it with push lawnmowers. This was before my mom bought a riding lawnmower after we had long not gone to the farm. So anyways, we would do the push lawnmower. It would be in the heat of the day. I mean, we were talking at least a quarter of an acre to a half an acre. And we would do it. It was great, great exercise, pumping, sweating. But at the very end, my grandparents would meet me and my brothers and sisters with a tall, ice-cold glass of Pepsi. And I mean, as soon as they would put that in my hand, gone. I'd suck that thing down. And they would be ready, and they'd fill up another glass of Pepsi, and I would just drink that thing down. And in fact, Pepsi wasn't only the drink of choice on the farm, it was the drink of choice in my family growing up all over the place. I mean, we drank Pepsi by the caseload. Love that stuff. Well, as I continued to grow and look at different things and began to discover what was actually in Pepsi. Yeah. The first thing I did was I thanked God that I was still alive. And don't even get me started on Diet Coke. Forget about it. We'll be here all day talking about that baby. But you know what? I began to realize after I watched some of the YouTube videos of what happens to a tooth when you put it in soda after a short period of time, that maybe Pepsi wasn't the best drink for me. And so I began to think about, well, what would be good for me to drink? And one of the thoughts that came into my mind was water. Well, water was like, oh man, you carrying Pepsi water is like no choice. Who in their right mind would drink water? I hated water. I wasn't even interested in water. I never really drank water. but it kept coming back to mind. So I began to drink water because I came to the conviction that it probably was the best thing. It was hard. I mean, I hated water. I didn't want to drink it. How do you drink something you don't want to drink? But I just began to drink it. And I imagine I went off the water wagon from time to time. I went back to Pepsi. But over a period of time, what happened for me was I actually began to develop a taste, imagine this, for water. And to this day, water is definitely my favorite drink. It's my go-to drink. Which is simply to share with you a story about thirsting and hungering. You know, the reality is that we have different things in our lives over time that we've developed a thirst for, that we've developed a hunger for. And they're not good for us. They're poisoning our body. And this is true physically, and it's also true of us spiritually as well. Emotionally, relationally, every which way. And so one of the things I want to invite you to consider along with me as we begin this season of Advent is, what is it you're drinking, or what is it you're eating, that it would be a good idea for you to stop doing that? Because you're poisoning your body and you're poisoning your spirit. And what I want to invite you into me with during this season of Advent is to begin to change what you're thirsty for. You're going to hate it. You're not going to want to do it. Let me just tell you right from the get-go. But what would it look like for you to begin to, if you will, stop drinking your Pepsi or Diet Coke or whatever it is, or Big Mac? Don't even get me started on that either. And go over here and maybe begin to do some water, or begin to do some salads, or begin to do some things that are actually nourishing and healthy and a blessing to your spirit. What would it look like for you to begin to do that during this season of Advent? And so I want to invite you along with me as we begin this time together to begin to feed your spirit with light. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. But one of the things you and I need to begin to do is be like Shackleton and his men. We need to begin to have an imagination. We have to begin to dream of what that would look like. Have you ever dreamed of what it would look like for you to be righteous before God? Have you ever dreamed about that particular behavior that you keep on doing that you know is poisonous to you, what it would look like for you to do something different and not have a sense of shame or guilt afterwards, but have a sense of blessing and love and nourishment in your spirit? Those are the dreams. Those are the fantasies that you and I need to begin to have, and we need to begin to have them, and we need to begin to have a thirst and a hunger for the things that will feed our souls in a good way, in a healthy way, and in a healing way.